you may be seated, Brother Patrick.
Amen. Thank you so much for the good music we've enjoyed today, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. Wonderful song selections and songs that uplift the Lord, right? And that's what it's all about. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." It's been a joy to be with you today. And I know we haven't gotten around to meet all of you and spend too much time with you, but, amen. Okay. I'm not sure how to take that, sister, but, amen. I'm just kidding, by the way. So, yeah, right. I got to talk to her for a good, pretty good while earlier, but many of you, we haven't been able to do that. So, but, anyway, we enjoyed the good meal today. We went out with the deacons and enjoyed a good meal at the charcoal grill. Have you been there? Good food. Yeah, good buffet. And I assured them there wouldn't be any sermon on the sin of gluttony tonight, so they can sit back and take it easy and not worry about that. But I said earlier I appreciate the music. Really, praise God for the talent you have here. I know you appreciate Miss Kristen on the piano and her brother leading the singing and just all of it. Not every church has that blessing. The church I pastored for 5.5 years, we had a pianist, an older lady, and she was very accomplished and could transpose and could play just about anything. And then in February of 18, she decided to go to heaven. She had some heart trouble and passed away. And so from that point forward, we just sang a cappella until recently we got the CDs, Faith Music Missions, that you can play the hymns by. So I'm just saying, not every church gets to enjoy the music you do here, and I know you appreciate everybody that's involved in that. So I just wanted to pass that along. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and be a part of the services. As I said, we really need to pray, don't we? I mean, you have been praying, but we really need to pray for the election. And I hope that you'll spend quality and quantity time between now and Tuesday. And, of course, I trust you'll get out and vote. A lot is riding on this election. I know you've heard that over and over again on the news and all of that, but it really is. And we know God's in control, and whoever gets in the White House, God will allow that to happen. But we know that God can turn the hearts of the kings. And I remember in elections past how that, a certain individual would get in, and we really weren't for that person because of their platform and their position and beliefs and so forth. But in spite of that, God still worked, and we still kept right on going, serving the Lord, seeing people saved, and all of that. So irregardless of who gets in the White House, we can still be the salt and the light, right, as believers. So that part doesn't change at all. In fact, it really should cause us to hasten to do more. I hope you'll be praying for each other during this time. Pray for missionaries, you pray for needs, pray for one another. Lift one another up during this transition time. Pray for us, our trip back tomorrow, probably about 11 hours of driving. And, I don't think we ought to ever take that for granted, God's protection. We ought to always be praying for one another as we travel the roads. And certainly I'll be praying for you as a church, for God's will to be done, and for unity and for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and breedeth not and shall be given. So be praying for wisdom and in the days ahead. I think about a verse that I have developed a message, didn't preach it today, from 2 Chronicles 20:12, where in that Jehoshaphat, in his prayer to God, as he was facing the enemies that were approaching, and God gave a wonderful victory. He said, the last part of that verse, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." There's times we just don't know what to do, but we're saying our eyes are upon you, Lord. And you come through and do what only you can do, and that ought to be our heart's prayer, especially in these days. All right, take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 1, if you would. Job chapter 1. If you're glad you're saved tonight and in the Lord's house, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We all can think back to a time when we didn't know the Lord, and the last thing we were interested in doing on a Sunday night was going to church. We'd rather do a host of other things. But praise God for the desire He put in our hearts to be in the house of God on a Sunday night. After all, this is the Lord's day, right? Not just the Lord's morning. And I remember so often Dr. Robertson would say there at Highland Park back when I was a teenager, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithfulness to God's house. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Tonight, we're going to focus on verse 21 and his response to his losses when he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your love and goodness to us, your watch care over us each and every day. And we thank you for this Sunday night crowd and for each one that's here and those that are watching by live stream. We pray you touch hearts. Do what only you can do. And open our minds and hearts to your word and help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize that the losses that come to us come from your hand. And Lord, it makes it a whole lot easier to accept those things when we know that you allow them into our lives. Help us to respond like Job did. And we pray you'd edify your children tonight. Through your word, we ask in your name, amen. Well, we're all familiar with the story of Job. At least I would think we are. If you've been in church any length of time, surely the preacher or pastor or Sunday school teacher has taught about Job and how that Satan came to God and he was walking up and down the earth, and God decided to brag a little bit on his son, Job, his servant, he calls him in verse 8. And basically Satan says, "Well, the only reason why he serves you is because you've blessed the work of his hands," which, by the way, God will bless the work of your hands as you do it unto the Lord. And his substance was increased in the land, but Satan basically said, if you remove all of that, you take it all away, he will curse you to your face. And so in other words, you have purchased his love. And that's the only reason he lives for you and serves you. Well, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't know what's in your heart and in your mind. Only God does, and you do. So he didn't know that about Job, but he said, if you'll do that, he will. Not he might, he could, but he will curse you to your face, verse number 11. And so then, of course, you read on verses 13 and following, and then chapter 2, you find that he lost all of his possessions, basically, right? All of his animals and so forth. And then he lost his children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He lost in chapter 2, he lost his health, boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, everywhere. And then he lost the confidence and support of his wife. He lost everything in one day. One day. And God allowed it all. He used it to test Job, to reveal what was in the heart of Job, and really tests do not really reveal anything to the teacher, because the teacher already knows, no doubt, how the student is doing by their participation in class, raising a hand, and getting involved in the instruction and all of that. So once she finally gives a test, she probably knows pretty close to how the student's going to do and perform. The test is for the student to show them where they're at in their grasp of the subject. And so Job was certainly a godly man, perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. But God was going to allow this test in his life really to show him, hey, you're lacking in some areas. And of course, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they came, his quote-unquote friends, miserable comforters, he called them later. And basically, they would say, the reason why God allowed all these losses in your life is because you are a terrible, rotten, wicked sinner, and God is judging you. All right? So Satan doesn't know everything, and many times your friends and acquaintances, they don't know everything. They don't know the whole picture, what's going on. But many times they think they do. And so the losses in his life. Why did God allow all that to happen? There's no need being pious tonight and say, well, I never ask God why. You may not outwardly and verbally, but in your heart and in my heart, there have been times where I said, why, God? Why did you allow such a godly man or woman who loves you and serves you with all of their hearts to go through what they have just gone through? Doesn't make sense. But I wouldn't want a God that made sense all the time, because he wouldn't be God then. He'd be on my same level. You know, if I could understand God in all of his ways, then how could I worship a being that's basically on the same level as I? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, as I mentioned this morning, we're reminded that his thoughts and ways are so far above our thoughts and ways as the heavens are above the earth. You think about the distance between where we sit here tonight in West Bend, Wisconsin, and God's throne in the third heaven. That's a long way away. You know, you have the atmosphere, you have space, you have the third heaven where God dwells. Millions and millions and millions and millions of light years. If you were able to have a rocket ship that could travel at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, it'd take you millions and millions and millions of years to land a destination where God is. That's the distance between how God thinks and how we think. And so we can't fully understand the ways of God. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension is the ways of God. And so many times he will allow in our lives the losses of possessions and people and personal health and positions and plans and all the rest of it. And but we can, along with Job, respond in the right way when we find him making this statement, and I'm glad we have it in the canon of Scripture here in verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Now, how could he say that? Number one, he knew God personally. He knew God personally. We find in verse 1 that he feared God. All right? And so to fear God means you have a reverential trust in who he is, which leads to obedience. And certainly a lost person is not going to have that. There is no fear of God before their eyes, it says of the lost world. He feared God. And then we see in verse 5 that he worshiped God. He offered burnt offerings for his family, and he did it continually, verse 5. All right? And then, of course, in verse 20, he does the same thing. He bows down, falls upon the ground, and worships God. So it didn't change. All of the losses didn't cause him to quit worshiping God. Sadly, that's not the case in many a Christian. As they go through losses and trials and tribulations and all of that, they conclude, well, God doesn't love me anymore. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to give up on my faith altogether. That's sad when you see that. But not for Job. And he wasn't perfect. And again, as you read through the book, there was things that had to be dealt with, including his pride later on. But one thing's for sure, he knew God. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they, that's us, might know thee, that's God, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. All right? The only way you can say the Lord has given to me and the Lord has taken away is if you know the Lord. You know the Lord. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Knowing the Lord. Do you know God tonight through a personal relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know God through his word? We are to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us, the Bible says. Do you know God? As I gave my testimony this morning, as a teenage boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was birthed into the family of God. And only then did I understand and know Christ my Savior. And what a wonderful day that was. Happy day, oh happy day. When he washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh happy day it was. And I'm glad that I know him and he knows me. Secondly, he knew God's person or God's attributes. He knew that God is sovereign. In verse 21, he uses the name for God, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, three times in that verse. And that's Jehovah. That's the self-existent one. That's the eternal God. That's the creator of the universe. That's the one that is in complete control. Complete control. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 29, all right? Don't always turn to too many scriptures, but I want you to see this one here, if you can find it. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Several books ahead of the book of Psalms. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. What a wonderful couple of verses there. Remind us that God's in control and everything comes from him and he is over all. He knew God's person. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was a supplier of all things. He says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Well, we all know that when we enter this world. We don't bring anything with us. And then he said, naked, I'm going to return thither. I'm going back dust to dust, and I'm not going to take anything with me. When we leave this earth, we don't take anything with us except our trust in Christ, if we know the Lord. As you've heard, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. I think it was said of John D. Rockefeller when somebody asked his accountant at the funeral service, the graveside, how much did he leave behind? He said he left all of it behind. He didn't take anything with him. And so he's a supplier of all things. And all that we have comes from him. He's a supplier of our possessions. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything comes from God. Everything. Absolutely everything. I think about Romans 8:32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? All things he gives. All things come from him. Secondly, all things belong to him. We are to be good stewards and managers of what he has entrusted us with, what he's loaned to us. For a period of time. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. And we must understand that and remember that when it comes to the losses that come to us in life. So everything we have belongs to God. Therefore, God has a right to do with his property what he decides is best. the property you own, your home, if you own it. I guess you're making payments to the bank or the lending institution, possibly, but it's yours to do with it what you choose. And other things, your vehicles, and all those things that you claim to be yours, so forth. You can do with those things basically whatever you want to, I suppose, up to a certain degree. If it's your property, whatever you think's best, then you can do that. But we must remember that everything belongs to God, so whatever he decides to do, likewise he can do. I want you to think about this thought here. It can be revolutionary, it can be life-changing if you allow it or remember this, and that is that God is the source of all that you have. He is not a resource, he is the source. So my job, praise God if you have a job, not everybody does, my government, whomever gives to you something that you can make useful in your life, that only is a resource. It's not the source. So if God decides to take away one resource from you, he takes it, in order that he might give you another resource to provide for you your needs, because he's promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, then that is his prerogative. He can do that. But we must never make our resource the source, because if we do, we make an idol out of the resource, and God will not share his glory with anything or anyone. Now, you let that settle in a little bit, and if you will, it'll change your life. Because then you don't have to worry. Well, I got a pink slip. Dear brother earlier was telling us about how that he was let go from his job after many years of working hard for the company. And, you know, if he thought, man, my job is my source. It's my source of income. It's my source of livelihood. What am I going to do? Then he could have been afraid of what he was going to do next. But he didn't seem afraid because he knew God was in control. That was just a resource. God is my source, and everything belongs to him, and everything comes from him. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world. Job says, I was naked when I came into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Again, it's all his. So my tithes and offerings that I give, it's his. My time, we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? That I should be investing in eternity. My time's his. My talents are his. Every one of us have a gift that was given to us at salvation that only you can do exactly the way you can do it in the body of Christ to edify the church. Nobody else can do it exactly the way you can do it. And if I don't do it, somebody else may have to pick up the slack and do it, but they're not going to be able to do it with the expertise you can do it. And so I encourage folk and have through the years, you know, find out what your gift or gifts are and get busy doing it. Find out where you can get plugged in, where you can serve, and all of that. The Lord. And but again, even those talents that we have from God, they're not ours, and so we are to be faithfully serving him with them. Thirdly, he knew God's prerogative, God's right, God's privilege, we might say. Otherwise, he could not have said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You know what, tonight, God does not need our permission to do something. Remember when you were in school, my wife and I taught in school, Christian schools, many years, and I was Christian school principal for a couple of years. I'm glad I'm alive to be able to tell you that tonight, and athletic director and all the rest that went with that. My wife taught in school. But anyway, in school, of course, you know, the student is going to be raising his hand. He's wanting permission maybe to go to the restroom. Maybe he has an answer to the question. Maybe she does, whatever. But they can't just blurt out, you know, if they're going to abide by the class rules, they can't just blurt out, hey, I want to do this, you know. They've got to raise their hand. God's not like a student in school. Can I do this in your life? Would you give me permission to take this away? You won't? Okay, then I won't. Like somehow he's got to get permission. Somebody said, well, God's not fair. You better be glad God's not fair. God is right and just and holy in his life. Actually, we depend on God's unfairness. If he were fair, we'd all be in hell tonight because of our sins. Jesus, who never sinned, took our place on the cross, and that was the right thing to do for our sake, but it certainly was not fair to him. So, for somebody to say, God's not fair, well, you're telling the truth, but God is always right. He has the right. He has the prerogative. So when he said to Satan in heaven there, in the discussion going back and forth, you can touch everything but his life, he was right to be able to do that. Because Job belonged to God. All of his possessions belonged to God. And his relationship with his wife belonged to God. And his health belonged to God. It all belongs to God anyway. So he was right in doing that. Now that we are his, we have no rights. It seems like all different groups today, minorities and otherwise, everybody seems to think they have their rights. And you need to listen to me as I protest, you know, because you're not recognizing my rights. Well, we surrendered all of our rights. We relinquished our rights at Calvary. So he has the right to give. All of us would say amen to that. And pour on the blessings, God. Right? He giveth and giveth and giveth again, the song says. And we want the blessings to keep rolling in. But if we believe that, and then likewise, he has the right to take them away, should he deem that necessary in our life. But I think about this. Either way, it is he that's doing it. Either way, it is his hand that is either giving. Here, take that. I believe this would be best for you. It's for your good and for my glory. There you go. Hey, take that. Want that. It's good. Okay, now I'm going to take this away. And I don't believe that's best right now for you. Either way, it's from his hand. I mean, you think about the hand or hands, say, of your father. No matter what he did as a vocation, you think about his hands, those working hands that were all, and there's just something about a father's hand saying, okay, walk with me across the street. Or here, I'm going to give you this. Hey, Dad, give me the keys to the car. Hey, remember that? And, or Dad, I need some money for this. Or it's always coming from his hand. But then sometimes he had to take some things away, too, to get your attention and to punish you in some way because you were going the wrong direction. But either way, it's from his loving, gentle, gracious hand. Now, Job did not say, the Lord gave and the Sabians took away, verse 15. He didn't say, the Lord gave and the fire hath taken away, verse 16. He didn't say the Lord gave and the Chaldeans have taken away, verse 17. He didn't say the Lord gave and the wind taketh away, verse 19. He didn't say that. He said the Lord gave those things and then the Lord hath taken those things away. Because he knew God had a right to do with his property what he chose to do. If you were to come to me and say, Brother Patrick, I've got to borrow your vehicle. First, I'd say, why? But no, I'd say, sure, yeah, you can borrow. I mean, if you've got a need and, you know, you need to go somewhere, you don't have the way wherewithal to go, then here you go. And you brought my vehicle back to me, and you had it painted a different color. You put on different tires. You tinted the windows. I don't know, maybe you put those flames on each side of the car and something, really, you know, spiffed it up. Do you think I would say, well, look at there, I don't even hardly recognize it. I appreciate you doing all that. What do I owe you? I would be upset, wouldn't you? You took my vehicle, my possession, and you did with it what you wanted to do without my permission. I would not be happy, nor would you. And you think about all that we have belongs to God, and many times we just do with it whatever we want to do. We don't ask His permission. We just, you know, we just do what we want to do. And we need to be careful of that. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of God, which is in you, which you have of Christ, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God if we know the Lord. But God never takes unless He gives first. So you think about relationships. I talked to some of you, and recently you've lost loved ones. That's hard, isn't it? My dad passed away 4 years ago, went home to be with the Lord. He was saved when I was 8 years old. He was saved at the age of 30, listening to Oliver B. Green on the radio. And I know maybe some of you don't never heard of him, but he was a pretty well-known, the older folk probably do, evangelist. He was a hell of iron damnation breeder, you know. Amen to that. A lot of people, thousands and thousands of people saved. My dad was listening to him on the radio coming home from work one day, and he was preaching away on the radio. My dad was an accountant for 40 years or so, and on the way home for lunch, he got under conviction, so much so he had to pull the car off the side of the road. And he said, boy, if I can just make it home. He made it home and told my mom, said, man, I got to get saved. Oliver Green was preaching, and my mother was able to lead him to the Lord. Yeah. And so I praise God for that. And then my dad passed away 4 years ago. My mother's still living. My wife's parents are both gone. And through the years, you know, people you love, God decides in His infinite wisdom to take them home, to be with Him. That's difficult, very difficult. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not very precious to us that linger behind. It's very, very hard to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. We know all the verses, but still in the stillness of the night sometimes when you're lonely and you're thinking about them and you have the memories flooding your soul, that's a hard thing. But I hope that if that's you here tonight and you've lost loved ones in recent days, just remember what Job said, the Lord gave that person to me for a period of time, and then He decided to take them on home. And I trust You, Lord, with that. And I love You anyway. So be thankful for the time you had, because He first gave them to you. Fourthly, I believe he could say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, because he knew God's praise. He knew how to praise God. Do you think this was the first time in verse number 21 that Job praised God when he said, blessed be the name of the Lord? I think he was in the habit of praising God. He was in the habit of worshiping God. He was in the habit of offering sacrifices. God had blessed the work of his hands. He was the greatest man of all the men of the East, the Bible says. I imagine he praised God on a regular basis. All the time. But now came the challenge to praise God after all these losses. Now that is a tall order. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's still in the book. I think if I had 7 sons and 3 daughters, I have 2 sons and 1 daughter, and if they both died tragically in one day, I think I would have a hard time saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, wouldn't you? I'd have a hard time with that. I'd like to think that I could, and with God's grace and help, I believe I could, but it would be extremely, extremely difficult. But he knew God's praise. Now, he said the opposite, the exact opposite of what Satan believed would happen. Verse 11. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Instead, he blessed the name of the Lord. Again, Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know what's in your heart. He can observe, and his minions from hell, they can observe, you know, your actions. And, of course, whatever's in the heart is going to come out in your life. But he didn't know what Job would do and how Job would respond. And I imagine when Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." I just have to imagine there came a smile on God's face. You know? But I imagine Satan said, and of course he went back to God and said, give me another chance. And he was able to take away his health and all of that. And his wife in verse 9 said, "Curse God and die." Now, she may have said that out of sympathy, saying, you know, you've been through so much, we've been through so much. If you curse God, you're going to die, and then you won't have any more pain or suffering. It's one way to look at it. But either way you look at it, she did what Satan hoped Job would do, curse God. Did you know sometimes even those closest to you, maybe even your spouse, can be temporarily influenced by Satan to say or do something to hinder you in your walk with the Lord and say and do something that you'll regret later? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Even Peter, when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again," in Matthew 16, basically Peter said, "Nothing doing, we're not going to allow that to happen." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me," what? Satan. He was used of Satan. I know one thing, I don't want to be used of Satan to discourage anybody, to hinder anybody, to cause anybody to curse God, go the other way. But he knew God's praise despite all that. How could he praise God after such loss? How? Well, let me share with you a few thoughts about that and we'll be done. He was convinced of God's love for him. Are you convinced of God's love for you? I mean, he already proved his love by allowing his son to die on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. I mean, for God so loved the world he gave, but God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already proved it. But are you today convinced that God loves you with an unconditional love? Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." An everlasting love. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You think about the love of God, how it's constant. It never wavers. Would anybody here tonight say, you know what? I think as a result of being in God's house today, God's love meter went up for me. But when I sin, and when I fail the Lord and turn my back on him like Peter denied him three times, then his love meter goes down. But then when I get right with him again, his love shoots back up again. Then when I disappoint him again, then his love goes down. You think that's the kind of love God has for his children? Not on your life. It remains constant. It never wavers because his love is an everlasting love. And I believe Job was convinced of God's love for him. Secondly, he was convinced of God's plan and purpose. Familiar verse to us, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." And so the word thoughts there can also mean plans. God had a plan and purpose. Now, Job didn't know of the conversation in heaven. We can look back on it now and say, okay, we understand God had a plan. But God doesn't always reveal his plan. He's not obligated to tell us why he does certain things and allows certain things. Again, his ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. But I believe Job knew God well enough to know that this was unusual, to say the least, losing all of his possessions, all of it in one day. He knew that somehow or another, the God that he served and worshiped had a plan behind this. A plan. Now, sometimes on your day off, you may not have any plans. Or maybe if you're retired, some of you are, you know, you wake up and think, well, I don't know, what am I going to do today? And you think, well, I better find something or else my wife's going to give me a to-do list. So I better find something to do. And you're just, you know, meandering through the day and just not really focused on anything particular. And that's okay, you know, if you're in that place in life, you can do that. But somehow or another, I think we have the idea that sometimes God's the same way. He's put our life in neutral, and he's just not pushing us forward. I mean, he's not giving us direction. It just seems like his plans have been set aside for us, but that's never the case. He's always working behind the scenes, either getting us ready for something or getting it ready for us. Either way, he has a plan. And I believe somehow or another in Job's heart and in his mind, he realized, I don't know what's going on here, but I know one thing, God has a plan. God has a purpose, because that's his character. He always does. I believe also, thirdly, he was convinced of God's goodness. Job 36:26, behold, God is great, and we know him. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Not only God loves us, but he is good to us. He's so very good to us. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 27:13, I'd faint unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Psalm 33:5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34:8, and we could go on and on and on, verses about the goodness of the Lord. I believe Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away, because I know the Lord is good. The Lord is always good. God's character is goodness, and what he allows into our lives does not change that. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now, our definition of good is that which is wonderful, pleasant, positive, something we enjoy, something we agree with, something that's gratifying, all those things. That's good. But God's definition can be just the opposite of that. That which ultimately brings him glory. That which is in agreement with his divine will. That which is necessary to bring about Christ-likeness in our lives. That's his definition of good for us. So we've got to sift everything that happens to us through the fact of God's goodness. And I believe Job, as much as he could, understood that. Now, he did mourn. Right? He did mourn. He rent his mantle, shaved his head, verse 20, fell down on the ground. He acknowledged the truth about life. He wasn't in some, la-la land, so to speak, and denying reality. He understood what happened. I mean, he witnessed it all, these servants coming up. I'm the only one left, and this is what's happened. His response to his losses was still the same. It was not a fatalistic viewpoint, in other words. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Doris Day, some of you older ones. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, well, it all happened. I've lost everything. Oh, well. You think that's how we ought to respond when losses come? Now, it was a result of a genuine relationship and walk with God long before the tragedy took place. See, tragedies reveal yourself. Tragedies don't cause you to become something you're not. You walk with God long before and praising God and knowing that he has a plan and purpose, and you fear God, eschew evil, and so forth. And then when the tragedy comes, it just reveals your character. You say, God, I'm trusting you. just like I always have. He recognized the following statement. He who gives has a right to withdraw. All we have is on loan from God. This truth does not make our loss the less, but a perception of it calms the foolish, rebellious spirit, which is the source of our deepest misery. I think about this tract here that I have in my possession. You've got some wonderful tracts back there and booklets. I hope you avail yourself of those wonderful materials back there. But you can see this is a picture of a young man. You know, he's bald-headed. That's because he had endured quite a bit of chemo. And this young man, his name was Jared Boyd. Brother Tim Boyd has been my friend in the ministry for 33 years. He and I served in the first church where I served. And then he's moved on. Of course, I've moved on. But we stay in touch. He had seven kids. He had seven. And so he had Tim and Ben and Katie and then I think Jared and then Luke and Grace and I don't remember all of them. But anyway, so Jared was at the Bill Rice Ranch, I guess when he was about 20, and helping out in the ranch. And then he began to have some pain in his hip area. But he thought, well, I've been wrestling with the guys and messing around, so that's probably all that is. But when he got home, it worsened, and so he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you need to go to a specialist. He went to a specialist, and they determined that it was Ewing's sarcoma cancer, childhood bone cancer that he had. And, of course, immediately they begin with the treatments and all of that there in the Indianapolis area. And after a while, they declared him in remission. Of course, everybody was praising the Lord and all of that. But then later on, he began to have pain in other places, and it spread and all of that. And after a while, it looked like he was not going to recuperate from the cancer, and it had taken its hold on his body. And so then at 21... he died November 20th, 2012. And on the back of the tract, it says, God called Jared to his heavenly home, and now he's cancer-free forever. His sickness was not unto death, but unto life eternal. And so at his funeral service, and I don't know how he did it, but Brother Boyd, his dad, conducted the service for his son. Dozens of people were saved. And then they created this tract and began to send it out. And the last I heard, over 1,000 people had been saved from his story. Now, we want to see the people saved. Of course, at least we should. But we don't want the losses. And so I just share that with you to say that that God can work through the losses in our lives in great ways. But then, of course, the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will never take him back. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, Job said. And I'm glad that I received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's never going to ask for that back. I have the Lord forever. He is mine forever. He is that unspeakable gift that we all have that know him. Do you have this gift, never to be taken away? Will you let his peace and love flood your soul so that with Job you can bless the name of the Lord, no matter the losses you've sustained or will sustain? I hope you can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, with every head bowed for just a moment. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In that tribulation, we face losses. Losses. Job experienced it. We all are going to experience it. How are you going to respond? Is it possible? Is it even possible to respond like Job did? Oh, yes. If you know the Lord. I mean, if you really know the Lord, not just know of him, but you know him, because you've accepted him as your Savior. And you know something about God, though we can't know all about how God works. We know he's sovereign. We know he's in control. We know he has a plan. And we know he's always good. He can be nothing less than good to us. Father, we come to you tonight. We pray that you would help us just to remember the truths we shared tonight, especially for those that have had recent losses. We pray you'd comfort and strengthen them at this time, as only your Holy Spirit can. And we pray in the days ahead, no matter what losses may come to us, help us to bless your holy name, because it's from your hand that these things come. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand with bowed heads. We're going to sing. Take your songbook, if you would. We're actually going to sing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, page 38. I'm going to sing a couple of verses. I'll lead you in the song. Number 38, verse 1. All right?
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme.
Together, ready?
His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be his name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen to that. All right, I'm going to turn it over to whomever needs to conclude the service at this time. Again, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We really enjoyed it and hope that the messages today were a blessing and help to you. Amen. All right, Brother Nathan.
Go ahead.